Revelation chapter 18, we're going to begin this chapter here tonight, more of an introduction of this particular chapter. Most chapters don't require a whole message of introduction, but this one we're going to look at some interesting things, do some comparisons. It is amazing as I read the Bible, as I get into some of these studies, that you take passages that were written 2,000 years ago, 2,500 years ago, 3,000 years ago, sometimes even more, and it might as well be today's newspaper as far as the headlines and where things are centered and where things are happening and everything else. And that's exactly what we're seeing here. The things in this book that God says is going to be around, those things are still around. Those prophecies that have not been fulfilled still have the potential of being fulfilled as we see them. Of course, we know He's going to do it, but it's interesting. You know, if God said He's going to do all these things with the Jews, and He hadn't done those things with the Jews yet, and there weren't any Jews anymore, then we might wonder, mightn't we? But you know what? There's a group of people that should have been gone. They're still here. When God says He's going to do things in certain places, and those places are still the center of the news 2,000 or more years after He gave those prophecies, then God must know what He's talking about. One thing I want you to realize, now when we get into Revelation, we are getting here towards the end of the tribulation time. Let me just catch you up just a little bit. The Bible teaches very clearly that there's a time that we don't know the day. We don't know the hour. God knows, of course. We just don't know. And pretty soon, I believe it's going to happen, because if there's, you know, we don't have signs for that coming, but we have signs for the next coming. They're already starting to shape up. And so it makes us realize that that coming is getting nearer. And what's going to happen is there's going to be a time when God says, okay, I've brought Jesus Christ to Him. I've offered Him salvation, and I've worked with the Gentiles, and I've done all this work, but it's time for me to wrap up things with the Jews. It's time for me to pour my wrath out upon the earth. And in a moment, in a twinkling of the eye, again, we do not know the day nor the hour, and don't let anybody tell you they've got it figured out, because we don't. But at some point in time, Jesus Christ is going to come back for His own, and only for His own. He's going to take them up. He's going to meet them in the air. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4, so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're going to be taken out of this old world. We're going to go to be up with Him, and we're going to go back to heaven with Him. But He's not through on the earth. While we're gone, those of us who know Jesus Christ, if you're saved here tonight, you will be with the Lord at that point in time. If you're not saved, you'll be left on this earth. And what's going to happen on this earth? God tells us here through beginning about chapter 4 or 5, actually 6 is when He really gets into it, or Revelation. You want to know what's going on the earth during the tribulation? Read Revelation chapters 6 through 18. That'll be pretty good. There's some more in there, but those chapters will really get you into it. And, you know, He says that it's going to be a time of tribulation such as never was nor ever shall be. Now you think about that. There's been some rough times in this world. I remember a book I read one time about the 14th century. Now, most of us care as much about the 14th century as we care about, you know, just about the most trivial thing in the world. But during that 14th century, I mean, you had just a total disturbing of society in the Western kingdom. Probably the thing we would recognize first was the Black Death that killed probably a third of the people over just a period of maybe 10 years of Europe and England, and actually many other places. About a third of the population was killed. You know, people get excited when SARS kills 200 people. Take the populations of the world and take a third of that, and you're going to see something that's more biblically proportioned. But you see this thing, it's going to be a time, and God says He's going to pour out His wrath on the earth. He's angry because of the way man has lived. He's angry because he has been rejected, and he has been turned away from, and his people have been persecuted all over the world for the ages. And He says, it's about time, I'm going to call you into account. For that 7 years, some wild things are going to happen on this earth. And it is not a time that we want to be here. But God says those who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, they'll be left to face those things and those times. And you find here, we were in chapter 17 for 3 or 4 weeks as they were scattered out, but we were there. And we talked about Babylon, mystery Babylon the Great. And talked about how that was that the city that was surrounded that chapter is centered around was a city of seven hills, city that sat on seven hills. As you study the history of it, it's almost certain that city is Rome. Now, when you get to chapter 18, and I'm doing all this introduction because as I read it, I want it to make a little more sense to you. As we get to chapter 18, you have another situation. You have another angel coming down and prophesying again about Babylon. And the first thing you think is, well, these are the same Babylons. But there's actually some reasons to wonder why or if for sure it is talking about exactly the same city. There are some similarities. There are some contrast. And I will say this, there are a lot of people that believe this book that sit on both sides of this one. And the reason I go into it, because either way you look at it, it shows how that these two chapters deal with two very powerful aspects of the future kingdom. You see, the thing is, Babylon is all about making a one-world government, one-world religion, and one-world economic system. And if we don't see that coming into place today, I have not seen today's newspaper, but I will guarantee you that somewhere in it, there's something about a one-world government, trying to bring governments together. There's something about bringing economies together. There's something about bringing religions together into one. I mean, it is in every newspaper. It's somewhere there. It's talking about how we're all trying to be one. Why? Because that makes us strong and it makes mankind to where he does not need God. And just about the time man decides he really doesn't need God, God's going to say, I'm going to show you how much you should have been needing me. You come here and you see this. And as we get into chapter 17, it was dealing with the religious aspect, to some degree, of course, with the political aspect of the kingdom that's to come. In chapter 18, where we're going to be looking at for the next 2 or 3 weeks, we're dealing not with the political so much, not so much with the religious, although they're all interconnected. They're all interconnected. Even religion, you follow the money, you find out where the power is. But you find here that you follow this thing and it's dealing with the economy. It's dealing with the merchants and it's dealing with the money and everything else. And we're going to see that this Babylon, whether it's one and the same, it's at least two aspects. If it's two different ones, I'm going to tell you why. I think it may be two. I really do believe it's two different ones, but it's not something I feel like is so important that it matters. You know, I mean, we're going to find out a lot of things down the road anyway we didn't know. And so I'm not worried about it. It is not critical in the sense of, you say, why do you preach it if it's not critical? Or what's right or wrong? Because the study of it itself helps you to learn some things, and we're going to study those things. Now, I want to just read the chapter to you. It's only 24 verses, and I want you to just listen here to Revelation chapter 18. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plague come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manner of vessels of precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beast and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and souls of men. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things, which were made rich by her, shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, Alas, alas, that great city! That was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by the sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city! Wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For 1 hour is she made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the city, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. Let's pray. Father, Lord, this is always a somber passage when we get into some of these passages here in the book of Revelation. Lord, we know that there's been so much disobedience, so much sin in this world. We see people killing babies by the millions in abortions. We see them turning against the true and the good people. We see all the evils of this world. And Lord, we know that there's a time that you will turn and you will say, that's enough. And it's time to judge. Lord, I pray that you just help turn our hearts to you, Lord, as we look at this, that we know as believers that there is but a short time and we must serve you while there is time, Lord, while we still have the ability to do so, Lord, because there comes a night when no man can work. And then, Lord, if there's those here, anyone here that doesn't know you as Savior, doesn't know Jesus Christ, Lord, if the rapture, if the taking away were to occur tonight, they would be left behind. And, oh, Lord, how I pray that you might work in their hearts, that they might say, No, I don't want to wait. I don't want to put it off, but I want to trust in Jesus Christ and turn my life to Him while I can. In Jesus' name, for His sake we pray. Amen. You look at this, and I've talked about the questions. I want to do one thing. I want to deal, first of all, with similarities between chapters 17 and 18. I think there's enough similarities. By the time I get through there, I could build a really wonderful case that they're the same. Then I'm going to deal with a few of the contrasts, and I'm going to show you how, because of some Old Testament prophecy, I believe that it may indeed in chapter 18 be a different place than it is in chapter 17. But whichever way it is, we know that they're both two aspects of the same kingdom, of the same world power during that time of the tribulation. First of all, they are both called Babylon the Great. In chapter 17 and verse 5, it says, "And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth." And then in chapter 18 and verse 2, I won't read the entire verses here as we compare. The angel says, "Babylon the Great is fallen, and it's become the habitation of devils." So they both have a similar, the same title here, Babylon the Great. So from that standpoint, there is a connection. They have both committed fornication with the kings of the earth. Now let me say, the fornication here refers, if you look to the Old Testament, we did that in chapter 17, it refers to spiritual things. It refers to a spiritual mixing of things that are true with that which is false. Do you see, the thing is, the most dangerous religion is not the one that throws aside all the truth of God and says, "We don't believe any." Listen, I'm going to tell you what, Satanism at this point is not the most dangerous religion in the world. It is not the followers of Satan. Listen, they have cast off the Bible and cast off the truth, and they said, "We don't believe any of it. Follow us." Well, we get all afraid of the growth and everything of those who play around with Satanism, but I'll tell you what, it's mostly a bunch of kids and people who've never grown up playing with powers they know nothing of. And you come here, I'm just telling you that, it's never going to be something that takes over America. Now, it may be in another form where it's not called Satanism, but Satanism in and of itself is not going to take over everything. Why? Because that's not the most powerful way to get people to follow a false religion. The most powerful way is to take that which is true and, listen to what I'm saying, wed it, marry it off to that which is false, and mix the true and the false, and in doing that, you draw them in with some of the true, but you pervert them with the false. God says that that is spiritual fornication. It is a mixture, it is a combination of things that ought not be. And you find it throughout the Bible. One of the most, one of the plainest places I've used a number of times is in Exodus chapter 32. You have there the children of Israel have seen Moses go up on Mount Sinai, and he doesn't come right back. They go to Aaron and they say, "Make us gods that brought us up out of Egypt, because we don't know what happened to Moses." And so he says, "Bring your earrings in." He makes them a golden calf, and he says, "These be thy gods that brought you up out of Egypt." And then the next verse, it's about verse 5, he said, "I'm going to proclaim a feast day to the Lord." And it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, the Lord. I mean, he says, we're going to have, you know what he's doing? He's trying to appease all the gods in one mixed up religion. Aaron would have created that type of thing. And that's why Moses was so angry when he came down off the mountain. Aaron and the people of Israel had broken most of the Ten Commandments before they were even delivered. So Moses comes there and breaks them literally at the foot of the mountain. And so you find that anger. You find others. There's a place in the, I think it's in the Minor Prophets. I always have to look this one up. But it says you've served the Lord and you've served Milcom, which was one of the false gods. And God was angry. And what we have today in our all over the land, you have churches that are joining in with praise to God, but I'll tell you what, they're serving Milcom too. Right. I mean, they are mixing in other gods. You find some of this spiritualism seeking into some of the churches. They do some of this hocus-pocus, spooky stuff and everything else. I'll tell you what, there's things God says do, but not what these people are doing. You have a mixture of that which is true with that which is false, and God says that is a total insult. Listen, it is less of an insult to turn away from God than it is to kind of halfway take God and halfway take the world. God said to the church there, what was it, in the New Testament there in Revelation, He says, "I want to spew you out of my mouth." That's the church of Laodicea. You're neither cold nor hot. That's chapter 3 and verse 15. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. He says, boy, it'd be great for you to be on and right. But he says, you're not cold and you're not hot. He says, you're lukewarm. You're playing games with me. That makes me more angry than if you just turn away from me. He says, I'll work with you then. You turn away from me, he says, I'll convict you. I'll draw you. But I won't get as angry at you when you're against me as I will when you're playing games with me that way. He said, oh, I'm so spiritual and you're just going off doing your own thing. You come here, though, you find that he says both of them. In chapter 17 and verse 2, he says, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. In chapter 18 and verse 3, the Bible says, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So there is and it says in the next phrase, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. So however, we know that there's a connection in the sense that both have messed up spiritually, okay? Both Babylons, whether they're the same city or whether two different cities, they're both messed up in the same way spiritually. They both have a full cup. In chapter 17 and verse 4, the Bible says, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. In chapter 18 and verse 6, the Bible says, in the last part of the verse, in the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. Now you know what? Both of them have a full cup. I'll probably get to this when we get to verse 6 in a week or so. But I want you to understand, the Bible uses the cup as a picture of how much God's going to put up with out of somebody. Out of a nation, mostly. But it applies to other things. Your cup is a container. Okay, that's not much of a cup, but at least it's a container. It's a container. And God says your sins fill it up. Now, he's talking to a nation right now, mostly. You find this in the Old Testament used a number of situations. And we find it here in the book of Revelation. Again, mostly he deals with nations with this. But he says your cup is a container. And he says that container is being filled with your abominations. And he said, as you sin and commit sins against me as a nation, he says, there are you doing. You're putting some more sins in that cup. He says, when your cup is full, the bell rings and I show up. That's not what he says, I know. But judgment comes. Judgment comes after the cup is full. God told Israel, he says, you're going to have the land of the Amorites. I think this is Genesis 14, 15, right in there. He says, you're going to have the land of the Amorites. He says, but it's going to be several hundred years because their cup isn't full yet. But it'll be full by then, and they'll be out of there, and you'll take their place. Do you realize God has that cup? And he says, and by the way, up to the time the cup runs over and it's full, you can't tell any difference. You can't tell whether the cup's almost empty or whether it's almost full. Just when it's full, God says, that's enough. Judgment is coming. That always frightens me when I think about those prophecies concerning when I think of America. How close is our cup to being full? Ever wonder about that? Just how close is our cup to being full? I think we've seen other nations throughout history when their cup got full, some of the things that happened. Sometimes they were overrun. Rome had a big cup, but you know what? It got full one day. It took hundreds of years, but it got full one day. There is no Roman Empire today. You find others have had their cup filled up. And he says here about Babylon in chapter 17 and 18 both, he says, you filled up your cup and it's full now. Judgment comes. Not only that, we see that both of these Babylons are burned with fire. Maybe they are the same, right? And I won't deny that they may be the same city. In chapter 16 and verse 17, it says, in the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. So she's burned with fire. In chapter 18 and verse 8, we find this verse. It says, therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judged her. By the way, God has used water to judge, but He says, I won't judge the world anymore with water, not the whole earth, not destroying the whole earth. But He says, next time fire is coming. Fire is an act of judgment of God. That's why hell is fire. And by the way, don't let anybody tell you that hell isn't literal fire. You know what those people are doing? They're taking a little bit out of the Bible and they're throwing it away, and they're taking a little bit out of falsehood, and they're committing spiritual fornication with the truth. The Bible is very clear. It says, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. The fire is not quenched. Hell is a place where the fire never goes out. And it is a fire of judgment. You say, are you happy about that? No, I'm not happy about that. Because I deserve to be there. You know, it's only by the grace of God that I'm not on my way to hell. You see, the thing is, nobody goes to heaven because they deserve heaven. Every man and woman on the face of the earth deserves to spend eternity in hell. But Jesus Christ loved us so much that He sent His Son on the cross, and He paid for our hell on that cross. If you say no to Him, what does He have a right to do? He has a right to say, you won't accept my deliverance. You won't accept the gift I've given you. You won't accept the fact that my own Son came and suffered your hell on the cross. He says, well, you can take your own hell in. And He has a right to do that. And you're going to find that it's important that we make sure our heart is right with Jesus Christ. But He came and He comes and He says, won't you trust in me? Believe in me and I'll give you eternal life. And so we need to be thankful for that. But both of them are burned with fire. Both are destroyed because of the judgment of God. In chapter 17 and verse 17, it says, for God hath put in their hearts to fulfill His will. It's talking about the judgment that was in verse 16. And then in chapter 18 and verse 8, the Bible says, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. Now you're going to find a difference here in how they're judged. And that's one reason why I'm not so sure. I don't believe they're the same Babylons. But you're going to find that both of them are judged ultimately because God says, your time's up. You know, God may come directly as He does sometimes in the book of Revelation, especially at the end of the tribulation. At the Battle of Armageddon, Jesus shows up Himself in judgment, doesn't He? But you know what? There's many times He uses others. And in chapter 17, it talks about how He used others to bring this judgment in chapter 17. They're both called, and I won't read the verses, but they're both called that great city. And finally, they're both responsible for the blood of the saints. Look at chapter 17 and verse 6. Here's chapter 17. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. The word admiration doesn't mean you like it. It means that it was such a wonderful, unbelievable thing that he couldn't believe it. But we won't go into that now. Look at chapter 18, verse 24, the last verse of chapter 18. It says, and in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. Now, I have given you a very good case for them being the same. This is what I'll say. Even though I believe they may be geographically in two locations, they are the same still. They are one and part of the same. One may represent the religious and the other the economic, but they're still one. And they're both connected with the political power. And if I find out down the road and the Lord shows me either here or in heaven that they're all in the same location, that's fine too. It doesn't matter. But there's some reasons I believe that there's some differences. Now the first couple reasons don't give a lot of proof behind them. I just want you to notice that their destruction is announced by two different angels. The first angel comes down in chapter 17, verse 1, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying, come hither and I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. In chapter 18 and verse 1 it says that after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice. Now the first one comes down, chapter 17 basically catches John, says, come here, I want to show you something, I want to give you a lesson. The second one comes down, and the earth is lightened with His glory, and He cries out with a strong and mighty voice. So there is a difference in how they're presented. The second one is in time after the other one. Chapter 18, verse 1, it says, "And after these things." So it's after that destruction that you have this announcement. It is possible that they could still be the same. The first Babylon is a religious center. I've talked about that. And we talked about that in our studies of chapter 17. The second one is an economic power. You couldn't miss that as we read it. But look in verse 3. Last part of the verse says, "And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies." I'm still trying to figure out all the D's in chapter 18. You find delicacies. You find how they live deliciously. There was another one or two in there. But it's just kind of interesting, some of the things, some of the descriptions that are given. It seems like D keeps coming up. D seems to be, I think of the devil and damnation and everything with D too. You got to be careful what things go together here. But you find here, I got so many references here, I'm having trouble finding my notes. Here, verse 11 of chapter 18. "And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore." And then beginning in verse on down through there, it keeps talking about the merchants. But look at verse 15. "And the merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing." Now nothing's said about anybody getting rich in chapter 17. It's chapter 18 we find out about the riches. But now let's get down and talk about what seems to be the most different. In chapter 17 we read about the destruction of Babylon there. And it says in verse 16, "The 10 horns which thou sawest, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire." And we're told in verse 12 that the 10 horns are 10 kings that work with the beast or the Antichrist. So these 10 kings are some of those powerful rulers in the world, and the Bible says that God basically influences them. They turn on the woman there, on the whore of chapter 17, and they destroy her. Right? But what happens in chapter 18? Well, in chapter 18, her destruction is mentioned as being directly from God. Verse 8, "Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her." And we know God uses others, and it could be a connection there. Let me throw something else out. In chapter 17, who's killing her? It's the kings of the earth, right? Those 10 kings. Now in chapter 18, when you deal with Babylon here, here's something really strange. It says in verse 9 of chapter 18, "And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning." And what it says in chapter 18 is that the kings of the earth mourn. They cry out. They weep because of the destruction of Babylon. In chapter 17, they cause the destruction of Babylon. In chapter 18, they're crying out in mourning, saying, "Oh dear, we've lost our money. We've lost, we've lost our income here." Now, is it possible to say? I'll still say yes, it is. But you know what? As I studied this, I realized that it's all connected not with just what's in chapter 17 and 18 of Revelation. It's connected with the rest of the prophecy of the Bible. Let's go to some Old Testament passages. This is heavy teaching tonight, but I want you to see some of this. Now, the first Babylon definitely points to Rome. In chapter 17 and verse 9, "And here is the mind which hath wisdom, the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth." And in verse 18 it says, "And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth." You could take those two verses to anybody living at the time that John the Apostle wrote the book of Revelation and say, "Who's that talking about? What city is that talking about?" They'd say Rome. Why? Because Rome was the capital of the Roman Empire and ruled presently at that time when John wrote this over the kingdoms of the earth, and it was seated on seven hills. No doubt about that being Rome in my mind. I really believe that's just absolutely Rome. And it's connected with the Roman Catholic Church today. You say, why is it connected with the Roman Catholic Church? Because of the spiritual quality here. Because of what's done. That's where the Roman Catholic Church is centered. And you say, well, is it just going to be the Roman Catholic Church? No, because the Roman Catholic Church is already in the process of mixing and merging with other religions all over the world. And it is going to be that merged religion that I believe will still be centered at Rome, will still be worked out of the Vatican, that will be the religion of Revelation chapter 17. That they'll have that one world religion. And the kings of the earth will come, initially they'll use that one world religion to get their power. And as soon as they have their power, they start wondering, what do we need Rome for? What do we need the church for? You see, the thing is, you can have a church without God. It's done all over the place. There's plenty of churches now that are meeting without God. I don't think God shows up some of these churches. I'm not saying that of every church. I'm not saying that of every church I disagree with. I'm just saying there's churches out there, I don't think God's shown up for quite a while. You know? I think they have gotten so far away from the truth of this Bible. Now, there's others I might disagree with them on some things, but I think God still shows up there. No, I don't mean that. But you know what? You look here and you see that it is Rome. But what about the second one? Well, there's some historical reasons and prophetic reasons that I believe there's another Babylon. Look at Isaiah chapter 13. We're just going to go to about three or four passages. Now, I probably got five or six in the Old Testament. Let's look at some here, just briefly. You say, why are we doing this? Because God put it in His Bible. And you know what? As you see this, there's a reason. I'm coming to something. Give me about 5-10 minutes and we'll get there and do it. But I'm coming to some things I want you to see. Isaiah chapter 13, beginning in verse 19, says, "And Babylon, the glory of the kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah." Now, he is in this chapter prophesying the destruction of Babylon. You see, Isaiah is written about 2,600 years ago. 27, somewhere in there. About 2,700 years ago, if I remember correctly. That's a long time ago, folks. That's 27 centuries ago he's writing this, and he's saying Babylon's going to be destroyed. Now, Babylon was conquered. But look and read at the level of destruction. He says it's going to be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Where's Sodom and Gomorrah today? We can't even agree on where they are or where they were. You know what? I'll tell you what. We know where Babylon was because it's still there to some degree. Go on. It shall never be inhabited. Now, is God's word true? It's right, isn't it? Now, if there's someone inhabiting Babylon today, then either this verse is wrong or it's not been fulfilled yet. Right? Says it shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation, neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there, but wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures, and owls shall dwell there, and satyrs shall dance there, and the wild beasts of the island shall cry in their desolate houses, and dragons in their pleasant palaces, and her time is near to come, and her days shall not be prolonged. I'm not going to try to explain all those phrases or all those creatures. Don't worry about it. But they're real things that he's talking about. And he says this. He says, it'll never be inhabited again. You say, well, maybe we misunderstand that verse. Look at Jeremiah chapter 50. Jeremiah chapter 50. This, if I remember right, this entire chapter and the next one, chapter 51, are both about Babylon. But we can't look at all of that. We just have to kind of jump in the middle here a little bit. But it says in chapter 50 and verse 13, "Because of the wrath of the Lord, it shall not be inhabited, but it shall be wholly desolate. Everyone that goeth by Babylon shall be astonished and hiss at all her plagues." Same thing we just read in Isaiah. Look at verse 39, same chapter, verses 39 and 40. It says, "Therefore the wild beast of the desert with the wild beast of the island shall dwell there, and the owl shall dwell therein, and it shall be no more inhabited forever, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. As God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and the neighbor cities thereof, saith the Lord, so shall no man abide there, neither shall any son of man dwell therein." Well, when was Babylon... Well, let's see. Do I have some more? Now, that's enough for that right now. So, was Babylon conquered in the Old Testament after these prophecies? Yes, it was conquered. Was it brought to a place... I mean, it was conquered by the Persian Empire. Was it brought to a place where it had no inhabitant? No. In fact, let me just give you a couple of details. First of all, you'll find it mentioned in the New Testament. You realize all those Jews went over there to Babylon, they were taken captive. We always read about the ones who came back to Jerusalem and rebuilt Jerusalem, the walls and the city and the temple and everything. Do you realize that was only a minority of the Jews that were in Babylon that came back? The rest of them remained in Babylon. Now look at 1 Peter chapter 5. We're in the New Testament now. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 13. Peter is writing the first epistle there that we call the Epistle of Peter or 1 Peter. And he says, right at the end of the book, next to the last verse, he says, "The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus my son." Now there is a common teaching that that is some sort of code word for Rome. Now where'd you get that? Now you say, well, Revelation. Yeah, but Revelation hadn't been written yet. That was a prophecy. That was him showing something in Revelation. Do you realize there was probably a larger population of Jews in Babylon? Well, maybe not larger, but there was a large population of Jews in Babylon at the time. I'll give you another proof that there was a large population of Jews in Babylon. Most of you have heard of the Jewish Talmud. The Jewish Talmud is their set of writings and everything that give all the traditions and everything of the fathers. The Talmud was written between 300 and 500 A.D., after the time of the birth of Christ. 300 to 500 years after Jesus was born is when it was being written. A lot of people don't know there's two of them. There's what's called the Jerusalem Talmud, which wasn't from Jerusalem because Jerusalem was pretty much gone by then, but it is from the land of Israel. From some of the cities up north of there where some of the men went and established rabbi schools and everything else up north of Jerusalem in the northern areas there. You have that. But do you realize the one that is considered the most complete? The one that is considered is usually the one used by the Jewish people is not the Jerusalem Talmud. The one that's considered the most authoritative of the two Talmuds is the Babylonian Talmud. There was a large population of those Jewish people in Babylon 500 years after Christ. Was Babylon, that's just the Jewish population. Was Babylon without inhabitant at that time? No. Do you know what that really means? That means that those prophecies of the Old Testament still have to be fulfilled somewhere in the future. By the way, today are the people living in Babylon. I've just read bits and pieces. It's hard to find this information. It had been destroyed. It's down to, but there's a village there. There's a city there. It's smaller. It's not a huge capital or anything. But there is a group of people. There is a city, a small city, where Babylon was. It may not be right on top of the ruins. It's around the ruins. But there is still a group of people living in Babylon. They just don't always call it Babylon today. Now, what does God say? God says there's going to be a Babylon that's going to be an economic power. Now, I can't tell you how this is going to work out, neither can anybody else. But let me just try to bring this together a little bit for you. I've got one other passage here. It looks like it'd be real good to go to. This is just one more. Let's go there. Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14. And then I'll wrap up. Of course, we just read from 13, but chapter 14 seems to connect the destruction of Babylon with the kingdom age when the whole earth has rest. And if that's so, putting this at the end of the tribulation would work just perfectly. Chapter 14 and verse 4 begins this way, "That thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon, and say, how hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased." So that's the end of Babylon. The golden city of Babylon has ceased. The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted and none hindereth. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. And he goes on down through there. And if you'll read this, it just seems to be pointing to the fact that, finally the earth is at rest because Babylon is destroyed. Well, that's not history to us. That's prophecy to us. So, my question is, if God has prophesied there's going to be a time when the city of Babylon... You say, where is Babylon? Ah, it's in your newspaper today. Maybe not by that name, but the country is in there. Because it's in the land we now call Iraq or Iraq. That's where Babylon is. And you know what God says? If I understand scriptures correctly, and I've heard men preach this 30 years ago when nobody was looking at Babylon as doing anything or Iraq as doing anything. I've heard it preached. And you know what? If that's so, that means that something's going to be started over in the land of Iraq, and there's going to be an economic power established there, and it's going to grow out of the city, the ancient city of Babylon. Is that possible? You better believe it's possible. Because we're over there, and they have said we're going... Now, I know the democracy will never come. As soon as we leave, somebody will take over. You say, preacher, why you say that? Well, I don't have prophecy for that, but I have a lot of history behind that, what I just said. I mean, some despot will take over the place. I understand that. But that doesn't mean they won't make money. Check China out. The fact that you're ruled by a despot doesn't mean you don't make money. And there is, they've got oil. If they have some guy who starts playing it smart, you know what's going to happen? America is going to pour money into Iraq. As soon as we get out, the European countries are going to pour money into Iraq. Japan's going to pour money into Iraq. We're all doing this great thing, this humanitarian thing, and Iraq will probably get rich off all of us. What happened? What were the two nations we destroyed in World War II? The main two nations, Germany and Japan, right? What do we do with them? We rebuild them. What did they become? They became economic powers that for a while just about put us under. They were so strong. What are we going to do? Not only are we going to do it in Iraq, so is Germany and Japan. So are the other nations. You know what? They're going to rebuild that thing. I'm telling you what, I don't know if that's exactly how it works. I'm just saying the best I understand. But I'll tell you what, Jesus Christ is coming back. Are you ready? You better get ready. It's happening, folks. I don't know how or when, and I don't even know for sure. I've looked at that and looked at that until I was cross-eyed looking at that thing on Babylon. Maybe it's still the same, but I think there's sometime, somewhere, those Old Testament prophecies about Babylon have to be fulfilled, and chapter 18 of Revelation looks pretty prime to me. I mean, that's when it's going to happen. And if that's when it's going to happen, then we're seeing that happen, something that we didn't know about earlier. And now all of a sudden, this thing... You know, I'll tell you what. We have all these things figured out. Can't happen. And then that thing just folds over and opens up and there it's happening. Tell you what, Jesus Christ is coming back. It's not getting further away. It's getting closer. You better make sure you're ready for Him to come back. He can come back right now. You see, there's nothing has to happen before we go up in the air. Because some of these, the rest of the stuff can be done when we're gone. By the way, it'd be a lot easier to set up things for the devil after the Christians are gone. After the believers are out of this world. So don't worry about it not all be setting up. I think God just gives us enough to where we say, hey, it's coming. It's coming. We better get ready. You got a little bit of time. I don't know how big that window is. It might be 2 hours. It might be 2 centuries. But even if it's 2 centuries, it's getting smaller, smaller. Smaller. If it's 20 years, it's getting small. If it's 2 years, it's getting smaller. You know what we need to do? If you're lost, you better get right with God and get and trust in Him. If you're saved, you know what you better do? You better serve while the time's still there. Because we don't know how much longer we've got. And then you're not going to be able to reach any of those lost ones. You're not going to be able to do any work for God. You're not going to be able to make a stand. And it's time for us to get serious about serving God. Let's stand up. Lord,
All I ask is that you work in our hearts according to your Holy Spirit. Lord, I don't want to do it by the hands of man or anything else, but I want your Holy Spirit, your Spirit to work in our hearts to draw us. If there's those here that need to be convicted and brought to a right position with you, I pray that they'd respond. If there's those here that are saved and serving, but they just need to be stirred up for giving their hearts to you, I pray that you'd stir them up tonight. Lord, your coming is drawing nigh. And Lord, instead of getting more and more excited about it, we're going to sleep, Lord. We're going to sleep. Lord, wake some of us up. Lord, get us stirred up about you coming back. Stirred up about serving you. In Jesus' name, for his sake I pray. Amen. What do you have to sing there?
293 is your all.
293.